Our text this morning, as we discuss walking in the right way, comes from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, which was included in the scripture reading read by Brother Brannan. Peter had said that some had forsaken the right way. Our text says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. This way of which Peter speaks is that way which is otherwise called Christianity. And in the religious world today, there are many who think that all ways of religion lead to the same destination. We're going to show that that's not the case. We're going to show that there is a right way, and therefore, if there's a right way, there has to be a wrong way. Peter looks to some who had refused to walk in the right way. And so this morning we're going to take the words of the Spirit that were given to Peter in that day, and we're going to look at them today and call upon men today to think of ourselves in relation to that right way. First, I suppose that what we ought to do is to ask, what is the right way? You know, before one can walk in the right way, he must have knowledge of what the right way is. Oftentimes you ask somebody, what you doing? Well, I don't know, but I'm going to get it done. Well, you've got to have some idea of what you're doing or where you're going or which way it is. Oftentimes when you think about things like this and must have knowledge of the right way, I remember the sayings of one of the great baseball catchers of all times, Yogi Berra, who incidentally died this past week at the age of 90. But it was known for more than being a baseball catcher of great stats, because you can't say great stature, he was a small fellow. But he was known for many of his sayings. And one of my personal favorites is, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. Now you can look at this a number of different ways. If you come to a fork in the road, you might very well pick it up so somebody else doesn't stand in on it. Or you might pick it up so somebody doesn't drive over it and produce a flat tire. Or when you're looking at it, like maybe Yogi was thinking about it, when you come to a parting of the ways, a fork in the road, take it. Well, when you look at it and you see the ridiculousness of it, you cannot take both of them at one time. When you come to a fork in the road, it's to say, for the sake of argument, that one goes to the right and the other goes to the left. You have to go to one or the other. Elsewise, you'll run off of the way and into the tree and damage your vehicle, or the ditch, or whatever might be there. There's a lot to be said with going the right way. I had said earlier that going the right way, or that there are many people who think that going the right way is going, whatever way they're going is the right way, but that's not always the case. I remember when my wife and my son were required to make a little trip, and I love my wife more than any man can love his wife, and she will agree with me that she does not have the greatest sense of direction. Now, it's not her fault. Her dad was also the same way, and we followed him one time, and he veered off on the wrong way, and there was nothing else to do but follow him. But back to my wife and my son, they were going along and driving, and we'd made the trip to East Tennessee several times, and we had always taken one particular route. And she looked at our son, and she says, this doesn't look right. And he says, no, Mom, I don't think it is. And so what did they do? Rather than to try to find another way, they did what was wise. They went back and got on the right way. Now, if one errs in getting on the right way, the labor of advancing will be in vain. I have never gotten on 85 and gone north to go to Atlanta.
Yet.
Okay. Fair enough. But we've got to get on the right way. If we don't get on the right way and we continue on that way, it will end up proving to be the wrong way. Whatever progress is made will only lead in the wrong direction, and it terminate in disappointment and regret. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, we find a passage that tells us this. God in His infinite wisdom provided this information for man long, long time before the gospel dispensation in which we now live. He said back there in Proverbs, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, I have no doubt that if you get on the highway in a car and you go the wrong way, that chances are that you won't end up dead on that trip. There are some chances that you might. But notice what he's speaking of here. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. Just because everybody else is doing it, does it make it right? There's a group of small animals called lemmings. And they're known for one specific thing. I have no idea where they're found. I know it's close to a cliff. Because they're known because they run to the edge of the cliff and they jump off. Well, if you've ever jumped off of something, you'll realize and understand, unless you're a bird, there ain't no getting back to where you jumped off. Lemmings jump off. That concept and that idea has been used by parents to children for ages. If all your friends do it, will you do it? Specifically, if all your friends jump off a cliff, will you jump off a cliff? The answer is, if we honestly look at it, no, that would be the wrong way. The same thing is true when it comes to religion. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That tells us there is only one right way. If you turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we find words of Jesus Christ which tell people as to where they are to enter in, how they are to go. He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Are you just going to follow the crowd? But he says, "Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." The truth of the matter is, there are going to be few that find the right way. There are going to be few that want to walk in the right way. Earlier we said disappointment and regret awaits those who are on the wrong way, but more than mere disappointment awaits those who are on the wrong way. More than simple regret awaits those who are on the wrong way. According to Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, those who are on the wrong way will be turned from heaven to the depths of hell. Again, the words of Jesus Christ, when he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Here's the conditions. "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Many will say unto me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" Notice what Jesus says to those who were not on the right way. They were on that broad way. "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now, that brings up a question. How are we going to know what's right? How are we going to know the right way? We've gone through this life so long thinking that as long as we get to the destination, as long as we get to the finished product, that it was the right way. How do we know which way is right? Well, Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Again, God has provided, and he did so. And the answer to the people who say, "Why do we study the Old Testament?" Because the Old Testament has for us information and examples whereby we might know how that we can serve God, and that how we might know that we can serve God acceptably. And before anybody interjects the fact that we are not under that old law, the examples are there. We're not following the old law. We're following some of the examples. This is a case in point. "Thus saith the Lord," Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, "Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." What is he saying here? He's saying simply, there is a right way. There is a way to find rest for your souls. What do? You stand in the ways. You see. You ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And then you walk in it. We'll talk about enter the right way and walk therein here in just a minute. But notice what the people said to him there, to this prophet that was calling them back to God. Hey, look at the old path. Look at the pattern that was set before you. Look at the law that was given to you. And walk therein, and guess what? You will find rest for your souls. They said, we will not walk therein. It kind of sounds like people today, right? You preach to people till you're blue in the face. And they reject it. They don't want to hear it. They want to walk their own way. You know, in a thing of such importance, there should be no satisfaction of mind without certainty. And then someone might ask the question, is there certainty in religion? Well, absolutely there is. Is there certainty in the truth? Yes, there is. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. We can be certain, relative to what God says in His Word, that we are walking the right way. We don't have to assume we're walking the right way. We don't have to guess whether or not the way that we're walking is going to lead to a specific destination. We are assured of it. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Had there not been certainty, it might very well have used the word guess. Or suppose. Or figure. I figure I might have eternal life. No, that's not what God said. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Therefore, that tells us the right way, the way that leads to eternal life, the way that will find rest for your souls, the right way is in Christ. And God will accept no excuse for being mistaken as to the right way. Today, when something happens, when things go wrong, when no matter what happens, people offer excuses. And some people are good at it. They can think of an excuse faster than you think of the situation. God's not going to accept excuses for being mistaken as to the right way. Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 8 tells us that there's going to be a highway. It's going to be called the way of holiness, and it's based upon the Word of God. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. Notice this. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, those fools shall not err therein. Now when it says fools, it means those who are foolish, and man sometimes is foolish, especially those who are wayfaring. But if you miss the way that Christ has shown to us and that God has shown to us in the Word, you are indeed foolish. And it points out the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. In other words, if you miss it, you have had help to miss it. Someone has said to you, and no doubt this has happened in your life, no, that's not what that passage says. Or even more confusing, that passage says that, but that's not what it means. I don't know how you get around that. When you rightly divide the Word of God, you rightly divide it and you look at it, the right way is spelled out in God's Word. There should be no confusion. Well, how do we know? Well, we go back to the old path. We go back to the Word of God. We will not be fools, and we shall not err therein. In John chapter 6, verses 44 through 45, we have a passage that many have pulled out of context. And they have said, when you read this passage, that God calls them, God draws them, and that sort of thing. Well, that's exactly what it says. He says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. There is a drawing that God does toward man. But it's not that He singles anybody out. It's not that He is a respecter of persons. We'll talk about that too in a minute. But notice, if you will, as we look at John chapter 7 and verse 17. I think that's John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, it's that word which is from the Father that has to be heard, to be learned of the Father, and that is the way that God draws man to Him. Plain and simple. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, points out that we are to make our calling and election sure. Well, how do you make your calling and election sure? It's not like God called to Samuel, and Samuel thought Eli was calling him. We don't hear a voice like this. Where do we do it? Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And then he qualifies it. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. You want to be assured? Well, then do these things. What things? Well, add to your faith. Faith comes by the hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And I'm going to stop right there because that's where it ends. And I could spend an entire hour speaking about these things. But if you do these things, which is found incidentally in the Word of God, you shall never fall, and therefore you are set apart or sanctified by thy Word. And that's how God draws us. Now, as time is moving on, we'll go on to the next point. After we ask what is the right way, we are to enter the right way and then walk therein. Paul writes of some who had a form of godliness in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, but deny the power thereof. There are those in this world today who have a form of godliness that deny the power thereof. And Paul tells Timothy there what he should do, and therefore we should know what to do. He says, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And verses 2 through 4 tell us why they deny the power. You want to know why people deny the power? For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. Look at this one. Lovers of pleasure more than the lovers of God. Those who are in this category, those who fall under these things, are not those who are entering the right way and walking therein. It's regrettable how many are of this persuasion. When you look out and you look around, it's easy to see others and say, you know, they are of this persuasion. We need to ask ourselves, do we know what the right way is? And the answer should be easily, yes, we have that right way. But have we entered that right way, and are we walking therein? Many are familiar with the truth, but refuse to obey it. Not simply knowing, but doing is required. In John chapter 13 and verse 17, again, we have the words of Jesus. And he says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. If you know what is right and you don't do it, of course, the Bible teaches us that it is sin. In James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, again, we have an allusion to this law, this which is found in the right way. He says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. How was it that I said that God drew us, draws us through the engrafted word? Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. That tells us that those who hear and don't follow are deceiving themselves. Those who enter and do not continue to walk therein are deceiving themselves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Notice the next verse, verse 25. But whoso, that means whoever, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We've been talking in our class and using the showing passages that have this phrase at the end of the words, ETH. Now, some people's Bible don't have it. But let's look at this one, verse 25. Whoso looketh, continually look into, the perfect law of liberty and continueth continues to continue therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And this is how that works. This is how that works. If you don't know what to do, you can't continue doing it. Acquaintance with the truth, if it has no influence on us, will be worse than having the truth or not having the truth at all. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Then where do we go? We know that in Luke chapter 12 and verse 47, Jesus said, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. A physical example about a physical situation which shows us the problem with not entering the right way and walking therein. First, we ask, what is the right way? Secondly, we are to enter the right way and walk therein. And thirdly, we are to turn not aside to the right or to a left. You know, this is a principle that God has always required. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 32, he said, ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. In other words, keep the words exactly. Thou shalt not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. The day that you eat of it, or the day that you touch it, you shall surely die. It's pretty plain. It's pretty simple. They're commanded to observe and do. You know, all extremes are dangerous. You know, it still applies today in most situations and most applications. Drive too far to the left, what's going to happen? Well, you're probably going to run off the road. Run too far to the right, you're going to run into somebody coming the other way. That's an extreme, to the left or to the right. It's true in even matters such as prayer. You know, we must also pray in accordance to God's will. And oftentimes men are called upon to lead public prayer. But more importantly, or not more importantly, but more often than that, we should continue to pray at home. Or pray when we're going down the road that somebody's not too far extreme left or too far extreme right. Because it could have disastrous effects upon us. We ought to pray for the sick. But action on somebody's part must accompany the prayer. We say, how so? Well, we need to realize and understand we do not live in the miraculous age anymore. When that which is perfect is come, and that which is in part shall be done away. God does not lay his hands on people and miraculously heal them. Now, there's providence, and we know about providence. We know a little about providence. We don't know everything about providence or exactly how God works. But we do know that he does not work separate or contrary to his word. We should not ask God to lay his hands or his healing hands upon the sick. Oftentimes I wondered when people say, relative to someone else and they're praying, and says, well, be with the sick and give them a what? A portion of their health. Well, why stop there? Why not ask God to give it all to them? I don't want to be half sick. I want to be all well. But the patient has to want to get better. He has to do what the doctors say or whatever the situation is. God never healed anyone for the sake of their health. Again, there's providence, but there's also God's law. We should pray for the sinner, but he must obey. We should pray for the erring, but they must obey. It's not correct to pray for God to touch the heart of the erring Christian or to touch the heart of the sinner. We do not live in the age of miracles. Besides, in the New Testament age, and any age, God never saved anyone in other way other than what's outlined in his word. There's not one single conversion in the book of Acts that you will find that deviates from the plan of God. We know that the will of God, according to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, is that none should perish and that all should come to repentance. Therefore, in order to be in the right way and walking therein, knowing what the right way is from the Word, we've got to stay in that Word. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise to some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everybody to repent. Well, let me ask a question. Is everybody going to repent? I know the answer. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. But the answer is no. Just look out in the world today. There are many who need to repent. Sad as it is to say this, look out in the church today. There are many who need to repent. But do they? Will they? It's God's will. But how are they going to know what is the right way? They have to look for it. Then they have to enter it. And then they have to walk in it. And they have to turn not aside to the right and the left. And God has given His plan for salvation, and He has never once deviated from it. To ask God to do otherwise is to put God in the position of being a respecter of persons. I've had people say to me, you know, why don't God save my husband? Well, I follow up, why don't God save everybody's family? The truth of the matter is the means of salvation is there, and it's available. Sanctify them, set them apart through thy word or through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That truth is the right way. That right way is there. We can enter it. We can walk therein. And once we get there, we are to turn not aside from to the right or the left. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, we see the words of Peter given to him by the Spirit when a situation existed in which the Jews had to realize and understand that God not only brought salvation to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. He said in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Well, that's a great statement. But look at verse 35, and we'll see that which makes us understand why that statement was made. "But in every nation," not just the Jews, "he that feareth him," speaking of he that feareth God, "and he that worketh righteousness is accepted with him." What's he saying? Peter is saying God is no respecter of persons, and anybody, whosoever will, that will obey the gospel and do according to the word of God can be saved. Some want to depend upon faith only for salvation. Others seemingly try to depend upon works without faith. Well, James chapter 2 and verse 17 nails the lid shut on that deal. "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Truth is that both are needed. And if you turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, you'll see this. "For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. And the reason that is brought up is because under the law, the Jews were to be circumcised. The Gentiles were never commanded to be circumcised. Therefore, he's telling them that being a Jew or being a Gentile matters nothing whatsoever. What then matters? But faith, listen, which worketh by love." Why, if you have faith, you can say you have faith all you want. Faith is belief. All the devil, we know that the devils believe and tremble. But we've got to do what the Word says. Not only do we ask the right way, enter the right way, and walk therein, turn not aside right to left, but we need to get as many to go with us as we can. You know, it's a great thing to know and to be assured because of God's Word and having obeyed God's Word and continuing to live in it that you're going to heaven. But we need to get as many people to go with us. In Numbers chapter 10 and verse 29, we'll see that Hobab, which was incidentally Moses' brother-in-law, it seems, was offered the chance to come with them. Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, "We are journeying in or unto the place which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken concerning Israel." He invited them to come to the land of milk and honey. Look, come to a place where God has promised us that he will provide for us. Now, who wouldn't want to go to that? There were conditions for them to continue to be provided for. But my point is that we need to take as many with us as we can. Many have begun alone, but consistency of life and devotion to duty have influenced others to follow. I've said this before. One of the greatest compliments that have ever been paid to me and my wife is when someone says, when they have found out that we are members of the body of Christ, said, "You know, I knew there was something different about you. Your manner of life said that there was something about you." Maybe they were just in a real nice way saying you're weird. But I took it as a compliment. But if we have begun alone, our consistency in our life and our devotion to God's Word is important. Maybe others will want to be with us. To be instrumental in bringing one soul into the kingdom is greater than having spent time with the king while he was here on earth. We have a passage found in John chapter 1, verses 49 and following. It shows this to be the case. You know, Nathanael was there and he was excited about the king. Nathanael answered in verse 49 of John 1 and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art King of Israel. What a great and wonderful proclamation. Now, notice what Jesus said. Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. I cannot imagine spending time with the Son of God, face to face, in the flesh. What a great honor that was. We don't stop and think about it. What a wonderful situation when Jesus walked up to these men and says, come, follow me. We think, oh yeah, he chose his apostles. What an honor. But greater things than these would happen. They would see salvation's plan put into effect so that many could go. You know, the true child of God will not desire to travel alone to the home of the soul, but they'll say, come, go with us. That's why the invitation is offered. That's why the Lord provided, and then he said, come, whosoever will may come. And then, after we have asked what is the right way, after we have entered the right way, and as we go along that right way, not turn to the right or the left, and while we're getting many to go with us as was possible, let's go on our way rejoicing. As you turn to Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, we'll see that's the case. And it, you know, it saddens me to see Christians that look like they're in line at a doctor's office. They don't know what the doctor's going to stick them with or where the doctor's going to stick them. Or in line to pay taxes. Anything that you can think of that makes you sad, sometimes that's the way Christians look. The Ethiopian eunuch rejoiced after his obedience. In Acts chapter 8, verse 39, we see, and they were come up out of the water. In other words, he had obeyed the gospel. He had been baptized into Christ. As he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip. Why? Well, Philip had other places to go and other people to preach to. He had accomplished his goal there. He had gotten this one to go with him, to start the journey with him. Now, whether or not the person stayed on the journey is entirely up to the individual. But the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. You know what a lot of people do today? They come up out of the water, and the evangelist be called away. They start worrying about where the evangelist went. Missing the point altogether. We are to be rejoicing because we're on the right way. We have the same course of joy open to us today. The same thing that made him rejoice. Just because it's been a number of years, since we've obeyed the gospel, doesn't mean that we're to be sad about it. Listen, if we're sad about it now, we better re-examine ourselves. We better look at ourselves. First, ask the question, am I on the right way? Secondly, am I walking therein? Or, importantly, as many have done, have I turned to the right or to the left? And I'll guarantee you, if you've turned to the right or the left, you're not trying to get as many people as you can to go with you. But we would not be rejoicing. What are we to conclude from all this that's been said today? Well, we need to each seek the right way. First, make sure that we're on the right way. Secondly, we need to get as many people as we can to go with us. And collectively, we need to walk together faithfully on that way all the days of our life. It's important. I said earlier that asking what is the right way is important. The truth of the matter is a lot of people won't ask. I used to work with a fellow and one of his sayings was, whichever way the wind blows is cool with me. Makes sense. Wind's blowing. Might cool you off. But what if the wind's blowing the wrong way? Because of that kind of attitude, people don't ask. So I'm going to do you a favor. I won't tell you. You may not want it. You may not agree with it. But I challenge you to take the Word of God, sit down, spend some time, call me up, and say, I want to discuss with you the fact that you're giving the gospel plan of invitation wrong. Oh, I relish a conversation like that. What do you do? The Bible teaches that a person is to hear the Word of God. That's what we've been trying to accomplish here today, so that you might know what is the right way. We're doing you a favor. You don't have to go looking for it. We'll tell you where it is. We'll show you where it is. But you have to accept it as the right way, and you have to participate in it. Part of that participating in it is to believe. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 24, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Telling us what we are to believe. Are we to believe everything that comes out of the preacher's mouth? Do not. I say that, being a preacher, because preachers make mistakes. But believe everything that comes out of the Word of God, and one of the most important things that comes out of the Word of God is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And believing in Him, you can have life and have it more abundantly. However, there are things you must do. You must not only hear, you must not only believe, but you must repent. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, those people, they're gathered there in Jerusalem, hearing the apostles preach the first gospel sermon in the New Testament age, realize the error of their ways. They ask the question, men and brethren, what shall I do? What shall we do? We know that some of them heeded that advice because some of them were baptized, but Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. That's how you get on the right way. Repent, and you're still headed toward the right way. Because according to Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, we must confess. What are we to confess? Well, we make the confession that the eunuch made there in Acts chapter 8. But in Romans 10:10, we see, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, unto righteousness. You're not there yet. And with the mouth, confession is made unto, toward, in the direction of salvation. So then how do we get on the way? We know how we prepare ourselves for it. We hear, we believe, we repent, we confess. But Mark 16:16 is what Jesus told us one must do. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. In other words, in order to become on the right way, one must hear the Word of God, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of their sins, turning away from that old life of sin, turning toward God, confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and being baptized in Christ, into Christ, in the watery grave of baptism. And so sad. Notice that one of the points in the sermon was, enter the right way and walk therein. Now that's the last part of the plan of salvation. Years ago, somebody came up with the idea of the five-finger exercise. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Oops, I'm out of fingers. But the plan don't stop there, friends. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us about the plan. Now this is specific to Smyrna, written to them regarding that situation and the circumstances of that time, but the principle applies. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That's not to say, well, I just kind of mosey along and kind of be faithful until I die. No, that's be faithful even if you're going to die for being faithful. And you will receive a crown of life. If indeed a person has not done these things, having done the first things we talked about, they have become a child of God, but they've not remained faithful. They are still a Christian, but they are an erring Christian. They've gone to the right, or they've gone to the left. Some of them have run completely off the road, made the faith shipwreck, as Paul said. God has a plan for that as well. If a Christian and have allowed sin to separate between us and God, we are to repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. The same advice given to Simon the sorcerer. We're going to open our song books now. We're going to sing the song of invitation. Ask yourself the question as we prepare to sing the song. And as we sing the song, number one, am I on the right way? But then ask yourself the question, if the answer is maybe not, am I willing to be on that right way? Then get on the right way. Enter it. Walk therein. And then get as many as you can to follow you. Let us stand and let us sing.